Week, we talked about mountain-moving faith, and we talked about in Matthew 17 how it says if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that you would be able to move mountains with your faith. And we talked about how that mustard seed needs continual watering and needs continual nourishment in order to grow into the big plant that it becomes, such as we need continually to be watered in the word and prayer and continuing to seek after God in order to grow and in order to have that type of mountain moving faith that we talked about last night or last week. And we talked about how the world is the way it is today and how things just seem to keep continually looking darker and dimmer as the time goes on. And it's just important to prepare now for the possible hard times to come, and in searching for that faith that the centurion had. I know we talked, I think I forgot to mention it last week, but there's no guarantee that the Lord is coming back on a day where it's sunshine and rainbows. There's no guarantee that we're not going to go through some hard times before the Lord decides to call us back. I'm not saying that that's going to happen. I hope for our sakes that the Lord, you know, are continuing to go about our daily lives the way we are right now, going to work every day, doing the things that we're doing right now. But that's not a guarantee. And if things continue and the Lord tarries, we might have to be put in some difficult situations. We might have to make some bold decisions as far as what we are going to do going forward. And I know Mrs. Ronnie mentioned on Thursday night about the 5,000 Christians that are stuck over in Afghanistan. I can't imagine what those people are going through. The fear of just the daily routine of, am I going to have to make a bold stand for Jesus Christ today and lose my life? That's a hard thing. And there's people, that's the one thing I can guarantee is that Christians around the world are being persecuted. And we have it easy here today. And we might have to prepare for some hard times in the future. And we talked about how it took the apostles 3.5 years of seeing Jesus Christ do these miracles, seeing Jesus heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the sick, and raise people from the dead. And it wasn't until that he raised himself from the dead that the apostles finally understood and were finally persuaded that this is the Son of God. And we can put all of our faith and all of our trust in him going forward. And then finally, we talked about the attributes of the centurion and how Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. And I wanted to take a look and a deep dive into the centurion and the characteristics that the centurion showed, because I would like in my life to duplicate that in order to have Jesus marvel at my faith. So we talked about the centurion's compassion, how he had compassion on his servant, how he was desperate, how he desperately came to Jesus Christ, how he desperately seeked to get his servant healed. We talked about his urgency, how he was urgent about it. When he says when he heard of Jesus Christ, he went to him immediately. We also talked about his humility, the great humility that the centurion showed. This is a man of great leadership, of great authority, and the humility that he showed. Me and Brent were actually talking after the message, and we're kind of joking around back and forth about, you know, it's kind of a miraculous thing, because it talks about how the elders of the Jews went to Jesus and said, this man is worthy of whom you should do this. That's a pretty remarkable statement if you stop and think about it, because the centurion is a Roman. And you're talking about the elders of the Jews. The Jews don't like Gentiles. So that's kind of a remarkable thing, and it just speaks volumes to the character of the centurion that the Jews, who hate the Gentiles, think they're scum, think that they're trash, that the Jews would speak so highly of a Gentile like this, and vice versa, too. The Romans didn't like the Jews either, and for the centurion to build synagogues for the Jews and to be a help to the Jews just speaks volumes of his character. And finally, we talked about he came to Jesus with a believing heart. But saying a word and my servant shall be healed. Like, that's not, you can't say that unless you are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ can help you with your problems. And he came to him with that believing heart. And so going forward today, if you guys would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whomsoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, shall have whatsoever he saith. Wherefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So he's bringing up the topic again of the mountain moving faith. But what I would like to really point out in verse 23 is something that was not mentioned in Matthew 17 account, and it's kind of I guess it would be just kind of understood that if you believe in your heart, you believe Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't have any doubt. But he makes it a point to say in verse 23, and shall not doubt in his heart. And sometimes when you're going through a hard situation or a tough time or something like that, and you're faced with these things, immediately you hear that little whisper, in your ear, or the little whisper in your head, creating that little doubt that Satan trying to get you distracted, to try to further you away from putting all your faith in Jesus Christ, that he can get you through whatever hard time you're going through or whatever difficult time you're going through. So today what I would like to focus on is, how do we remove that doubt? I know in my life, I've seen the Lord answer my prayers. Just a quick little story. Just about a simple prayer, just something so minute. It didn't have any significance on my life. But the Lord at that moment fixed a situation that he didn't really have to. I was at work, and as an apprentice, things kind of roll downhill all the way down to me. And I know you know what I'm talking about with that, Mr. Encinas. But so I was at work, and the boss tells me, hey, we're working in ArcelorMittal, and he tells me, hey, we need bolts. We need all these bolts. And I was working for a contractor that doesn't really like to supply the men with all the tools that they need. So it's kind of like scavenge from this and scavenge from that to try to, you know, piece together a job. And he tells me, he says, hey, we need 120 bolts, about 3/4 inches, about maybe 4 inches long. And I'm like, okay. Like, I'm waiting for him to finish. Like, where do you want me to get these bolts? Like, they're not just going to appear out of thin air. So I'm like, after a couple seconds of awkward silence, I finally had the courage to say, so where do you want me to get these bolts? And he kind of gave me that weird look and looked at me again for another second. And find them. So I'm like, okay, well, I know there's a couple buckets over here with some bolts, and there's a couple buckets over here with some bolts. But I'm not getting 120. I knew I wasn't getting 120. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, well, let's see what we can do. So I'm going through bolts. I'm looking. We got little bolts, we got big bolts, we got massive bolts, we got tiny ones. I'm scrounging. And as I'm doing this, you know, you can't go back to your boss and say, hey, I found you 20 bolts. You don't go back to your boss and say, hey, I only could find you this much. So the panic has started to set in, and I'm praying, I'm asking God as I'm looking through these bolts, like, Lord, help me find these bolts, because I know they're not here. Like, I know they're not here. I know I'm not going to be able to come up with 120 bolts. And little beknownst to me is a guy I had never met comes up to me and he says, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He says, "What are you looking for? How can I help you?" And I was like, "Hey, man, like, I need 3/4-inch bolts. I need them 3.5 to 4 inches long." He said, "Hey, I got a truck outside. Let me run over to the bolt room," which was a far distance away from where I was, not walking distance. "Let me go and help you do this." 15 minutes later, I had 120 bolts. And that's, to me, that's not a coincidence. Even such something so small, God heard my prayer. And he answered that. And there's no doubt in my mind that was God working and showing me that he could help me through even the smallest of times. And I've seen the Lord work in the bigger aspect of things. Like I told you guys last week, in my older teen years and late early 20s, I wasn't a good kid. And for me to be up here doing this today is a remarkable thing in itself. It's a miracle. It's not something that I did. It's something that the Lord did. This is the Lord's work, not me. I have no part in this. If it were up to me, I would be laying in the gutter somewhere today. So why does this doubt still happen? Why does this doubt still come? And the disciples seen Jesus do these miracles, but doubt prevented them from casting the devil out of the lunatic child that we talked about last week. So how did the disciples remove this doubt? And as Mr. Richardson pointed out last week when we were doing the comment, faith, he made the comment that faith works best when it's put into action. And that is so true. So if you guys would turn in your Bibles to John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So this verse made me kind of to wonder. This is right before Jesus was being crucified. If Jesus was never crucified, then the disciples would have always had Jesus to fall back on. They would have always had Jesus. They would have always had seen Jesus go out and cast the devils out. They would have always had him to fall back on. It's like, okay, we can't cast the devils out, but Jesus can. They would have always had him to fall back on. I'll watch Jesus do these miracles, right? So the question that I'm asking to myself is, like, if Jesus was never crucified, if Jesus never left the disciples, would they have had that faith that they needed to go out and turn the world upside down? Would they have done that if Jesus stayed? And in this verse, it says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus is saying, I looked up the word. I know what expedient was, but I wanted to see a definition of what expedient was. And expedient is something done or used to achieve a particular end. Suitable for achieving a particular end in a given circumstance. Characterized by concern with opportunity. So Jesus is telling the disciples, "Hey, I'm giving you guys an opportunity to achieve to something greater, something to take the next step to pick up the mantle when I leave and carry it on, and you carry the ministry that I've started here." He's telling them that it's time for you, no matter how scary it might be to make that stand on your own, because you're not going to have me right here standing beside you. You need to get out, and you need to stand alone for Jesus. You need to stand for me. That's what he's saying. And no matter how uncomfortable it might be, you've grown comfortable in this situation to have me be your fallback plan. But now it's time for you to stand alone. And the comparison that I would like to make is kind of like when you become an adult for the first time. And you're getting out on your own. And our whole lives, we've had our parents to kind of fall back on as far as to make the tough decisions, to provide food, to provide clothes, to provide a roof over your head. And now Now you're put out on your own. Now you're holding yourself accountable to making sure that you're going to work every single day, that you're making the right decisions on a Friday and Saturday night, that you're holding yourself accountable for getting to church on Sundays. You don't have your parents to fall back on anymore. Now you're accountable to you and Jesus Christ for doing the right thing and showing up when you need to show up. And Jesus is telling him, to this point, Jesus has been persecuted. And he's telling the Jews that, hey, it's time for you guys to take some of this persecution. Because as Jesus Christ has been there the whole time, they're not persecuting the disciples. They're persecuting Jesus. And so now it's time for you guys to grow. And it just so happened that in my daily devotion that I was reading through the beginning of Acts, and it kind of talks about what they did after Jesus Christ had left and the miraculous things that they did. If you could turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to kind of go through some of this. And while I was reading through this, it was encouraging to see the boldness of these men, how they went into the temple without Jesus and boldly proclaimed Jesus, knowing that the high priest had crucified their Savior. What did they do? You can't tell me that thought didn't creep into the back of their head, like, this is what happened to Jesus for doing the same stuff. Now we're going to go and do it. And it was encouraging to see their faith grow from you know, the beginning of Acts, you know, and getting further and further, and just seeing how much bolder and how their faith grew. But also, it was a little bit depressing because it showed some of my shortcomings as far as a Christian and as far as how many opportunities that I've let slipped through my fingertips because I wasn't bold or I didn't have the courage to stand and speak Jesus like these men did. And these men were even in tougher circumstances. But okay, starting in Acts 2:14, we'll pick up. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." So Peter is getting up into the temple, and he's going to preach Jesus Christ in the temple. And in verse 20, he says, "And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he's giving them the gospel message inside the temple, okay? And in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, being the Jews, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Okay, so he just gives them the gospel message, tells them that they crucified their Savior. And now this is cutting to the hearts of the Jews. And then we go to verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So Peter had just done this great miracle on his own. He'd just gone out and gave the gospel message unto the Jews, and 3,000 souls were saved that day and were baptized. That's an amazing thing. That's an encouraging thing. And you can see as we keep on going on, this is the first step. He kind of took that first step on his own, and now he's seeing the benefits that have come from that. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, is the story where they go back into the temple, and Peter and John, and Peter heals the lame man that is begging and asking for alms. And in verse 6, he says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So we see we see that through Jesus Christ, Peter does this great miracle. And because of this great miracle that he did, now he's gathering the attention of the rest of the people that are in the temple, that are on the porch at the time. And he uses this great miracle as an opportunity to again preach Jesus Christ. And if you guys would turn over now, flip a page to verse 4 in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So now we see even more souls being saved. But now we see a great opposition. Now they're being faced with a problem. Now they're being faced with the same persecution that Jesus was facing. In verse 6, it talks about, and it gives a list of the priests that came, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And they bring all these priests and all these Sadducees in front of Peter and John in order to intimidate them, in order to try to scare them from preaching Jesus Christ in the temple. And this is the way the devil operates. He still operates this day. Just a couple weeks ago, all the union representatives came into the schoolhouse and tried to intimidate us apprentices into taking the vaccine. This is the way that they did. This is the way that they got their way in to get Jesus crucified. This is the same tactic. They're trying to intimidate them by kind of saying, like, you're either in with the crowd or you're out. In verse 8, we see that Peter stands with boldness and rejects this claim. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers... Oh, wait, I think I'm on the wrong part. I'm sorry. In verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they see the boldness that Peter and John have, and that they're not going to back down from this. They're not going to be intimidated. They're not going to be bullied. He doesn't care what these priests are threatening them with. He says that I'm going to care what God thinks and not what you guys think, not what man thinks. And in verse 19, they reject that offer. And in verse 21, they have no choice but to let them go. And in chapter 5, if you could flip the page over to chapter 5, in verse 15, they start continuing the work of Jesus. And they start doing more miracles. And they start winning more souls. And you can see this unstoppable force has begun to move. In verse 17, they're faced with opposition again. And then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. So this time they mean business. This time it's not just the threats of what we're going to do. This time the Sadducees and the priests, they mean business. We're gonna do something about this, okay? And in verse 8, and in verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And that's, if you stop and think about it, that's a tough thing to do. Go back and do the thing what got you into this mess in the first place. That takes some courage, that takes some strength, that takes some boldness. That's a very difficult thing. I would like to think that I could do the same thing if I was in their shoes, but that's a really difficult task to take. And they go forth, and in verse 26, when the captains with the officers brought them, so they'd gone back into the temple and they started preaching again. And the priests come and see that the prisons are emptied. And now they're upset. So this time they're coming again to the temple to get the disciples after they had gone and started preaching again. And then when the captains with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So now the apostles have won the crowd. They have showed that by preaching the word and showing compassion and doing these miracles, and that there's no doubt with boldness that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And they're seeing miracles done through Jesus Christ. And now they've won the crowd. And now it's come to the point where the priests, they don't really have any power anymore. They can see this. So they take them without violence. They can't do it. And they... That's an amazing thing to see Jesus Christ work through that. That wasn't just because of one the first step that Peter made to start preaching in the temple. Now we can start to see that Jesus Christ is always going to be there no matter what. And that if we just take that leap of faith, that God has got our back no matter what. And in Luke... if you would turn to Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. If this isn't a display of mountain-moving faith that the disciples displayed, knowing that these priests had crucified their Lord, they still went into the temple and did what needed to be done. And in chapter 6 and 7, Stephen makes another stand, and he's martyred for it. And it makes me think about some of the examples that I've read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about how some of these men suffered and how some of those men and women were tortured and killed in the name of Jesus Christ. And it made me think, if there was a gun put to my head, I would like to say that I would boldly make that stand, but I don't know. That's a tough thing to say, and I just hope and that if I'm ever faced by that I would have the faith to stand and boldly proclaim Jesus Christ, like some of those men, like some of the examples that have been put before us, like some of the way that these apostles had gone on and were martyrs as well, and. With that, I hope that it was a blessing, and if there's any, I'll open it up for comments or concerns, anything.
Well, I heard that, Brother Jason, real quick, how you are, when you pray, like you said, you know, it's small, you only make it that important. Just ask for it. I think a lot of it just being humble to ask God and everything. You know, like you said,
right.
And I tell you what, just knowing that we have His word, you know, like you said, the disciples get so attached to the word because He's there, He's physically there.
Right.
But now we have His word.
Right.
That's having that faith in His word.
Right.
And then just knowing that anything, everything, I'll just ask the word.
Right. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Mr. Richardson.
Excuse me. I think it's in Corinthians it says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay?
Right.
The world around us, we're all sensual. We see that. The sight of things kind of deters us.
Mm-hmm.
But the faith that God gives us, it's spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Acts chapter 4, going through Acts, has a formula, so to say, that when they were confronted with their disciples being in prison, they prayed.
Right.
They said, Lord, look at these evil people. You don't have to look at the good people, but look at the evil they're doing through prayer. And they went down through the whole thing of proclaiming the greatness of God.
Right.
Right.
And
then
Ghost, right, right.
And they spoke in boldness.
Right.
You speak from the Lord in boldness, knowing that you prayed and studied and done your part. God does his part.
Right. Absolutely. Amen. Right. Anything else? Yep.
The verse you mentioned here, Acts 4, 13, when they saw what was in the judgment, see that they were unlearned and ignorant. They acknowledged that they had been Jesus.
Right.
Obviously, they disturbed. There's a vile eye going on. And then here's an unlearned man. They think it won't help. Well, obviously, for us in our age, how are we known? Seminar you go to, all that remain. You know, I mean, you can unlearn men, fishermen, and things like that. So, spending time with the Word, and that's how you get to be with Jesus.
Right.
By hearing, it's always a question, what guy does not Bible knowledge? Now, take note of that, I guarantee it.
Right.
That's why you got the knees and thousand there, because while you're talking about Bible language, you can learn the Word. That's how you find it.
Right. Right, absolutely. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come up here and do this today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church freely, Lord, and hear your words. I pray that you would be with Pastor today, Lord, and just give him the words that we need, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. And I just ask and pray that your Spirit would be with us here today, Lord. And I just pray that your words would carry us through the rest of the week, God. And I just ask that that you would be with us, Lord, and help us and protect us and help us to have boldness to boldly proclaim your name, Lord, even in the toughest of circumstances, God. I just ask that you would be with us and help us, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.